I handed out a chart, well, a couple of different charts, but I'm going to put an image of that chart up here. Now, you probably can't read much that's on that. I don't know how many of you have that chart in your Bibles yet, but that particular one. But on it, you see a number of end time events. We're right at the left side there, the church age right now. And then we've been looking at the tribulation period from the book of Revelation, which is 7 years there. The first part of it is encapsulated in the seven seals. The first six seals are that section where he's pointing at. That's the first half of the tribulation period. And then the seventh seal opens up what we're going to be looking at today. But I want to comment on a few other things first. And the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, which you see right in there, just at the end of the church age. As we read and we study the Bible regarding the time of the end, there is nothing that needs to happen before the Lord Jesus appears in the clouds to take believers out of this world. At that time, there will also occur the resurrection of the saints who have died in Christ. I'm not sure if it's not really shown on this chart, but you have the resurrection of the saints. Their spirits will be reunited with a new glorified resurrected body. And together we will be caught up to be forever with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. Now there are many events which need to happen before the return of Christ, the return to establish His kingdom on earth. During the first months of the seven-year tribulation period, the world is going to see many things take place. There's the rise to power of the Antichrist. There's the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The establishment of a covenant between Israel and the Antichrist, and the formation of a worldwide government and worldwide religious system. And some of those things are starting to be seen already, starting to develop as nations move towards more and more global kind of government policies, and of course the religious system. We're beginning to see more and more of the ecumenism trying to draw the religions of the world together into one religious system. You can shut that up. But the rapture of the church is an imminent event which could occur at any moment. It could happen before we finish this message this morning. It could happen any time. And the realization of that fact ought to create in us an urgency as we realize that at any moment this great catching away might occur. And anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ is going to be left behind to face the horrors and the horrible events of the Great Tribulation. Now there's another event that will occur at some point soon after the rapture. It's not actually mentioned in the book of Revelation. I don't think it was on this chart either. But this is what Paul refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And back in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul spoke of this judgment as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, he speaks of how important it is to be careful how we build on the foundation that has been laid for our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of life." But then he says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In Revelation chapter 4, in that scene of worship around the throne in heaven, John speaks of seeing the elders, who seem to symbolize in some way the saints, casting their crowns before the throne in an act of worship. And I see those crowns as being the rewards which have been given to the saints for their service here on earth, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not to be confused. When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it is not to be confused with another judgment which will take place long after this, after the millennium, that we often refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment, when the unbelievers will be judged and condemned to eternal hellfire because their names are not written in the Book of Life. And that judgment is described in Revelation chapter 20. Now, as the months go by and the midpoint of this 7-year tribulation period approaches, everything is beginning to unravel. We've gone through that. I reviewed a whole lot of it last week. But in chapters 6 and 7, we've seen the terrible disasters taking place as the world faces times of war and famine and earthquakes and all kinds of pestilence and destruction. Great persecution is encountered by anyone who refuses to worship, who rejects the Antichrist, who refuses to support the rising Antichrist. Choosing to trust Jesus Christ means almost certain death. And yet, the Scriptures would indicate, the book of Revelation indicates that thousands and even millions of people will do so during this time of great disaster. This first volley of disasters and judgments are shown in John's vision as the unrolling of a scroll which was sealed by 7 seals. And as each seal is opened, if you understand the sealing of a scroll like that, it would be rolled up and a seal put on and then rolled a little further and sealed. And each seal opened up another section and another calamity, catastrophe coming on the earth. And each one seems more frightening than the previous one. And in chapter 8, the 7th seal is broken. And with its opening, John sees a whole new series of catastrophes poured out on the earth. And the intensity of what was about to happen is so great, it's so overwhelming, that all of the hosts of heaven fell silent. We looked at this last week. When the Lamb opened the 7th seal, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I likened it to the calm before the storm. They were so terrified at what was going to take place, at what they saw coming, that all of heaven fell silent. The worship, the praise, the song, all quieted, as the hosts of heaven, the angels and the saints, realized what was about to happen on earth. But following that silence, 7 angels appear in John's vision, and they're each given a trumpet with which they are to introduce or announce each of the next series of catastrophes. With the 7 seals, the 7th seal opens up these 7 trumpets. And the first 4 are given in rapid succession in the remainder of chapter 8, passage that Phil just read for us a few moments ago. Then 2 are given in chapter 9, and the 7th is given near the end of chapter 11 after another interlude that fills in some other details, some other events. And it's interesting how these groups of seven unfold. There's a sort of a pattern to it. There's four, and then two, and then one. In the first series, the seven seals, you have the four seals, the four horsemen. And then there are two other seals, and then there's an interlude, and then the seventh seal is opened. Here we have four angels, and we'll look at how they affect all of nature. And then there are two more seals in chapter 9, or trumpets rather. I should say four trumpets and then two trumpets, which affect the people themselves. And then there's an interlude, and then the seventh trumpet sounds. Well, with all of that background in mind, let's have a quick look at these first four trumpet judgments that we find in Revelation chapter 8. The trumpet judgments. There is very little to indicate what sort of time period these cover. The first four trumpets and their accompanying calamities take a total of six verses in our Bibles, verses 7 through 12. But whether these happened over a period of weeks or months, we're not told. We are told later on the fifth seal refers to a period of 5 months. But they're listed very rapidly in our scripture. But all four of these disasters have a direct effect on nature, on some aspect of the physical earth. And obviously this would indirectly affect people, as we will see as we go through them, and human life as well. But the direct effect is on nature. So let's look at them. The first trumpet, we read in verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And when the first angel blew his trumpet, there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now you might wonder how you could have hail and fire mixed with blood all at the same time. Well, I don't have an explanation for that. You mix hail and fire, and it seems to me you get steam. But it's a supernatural event. But when this first trumpet sounded, a large portion of plant life on earth was destroyed. This mixture of hail and fire and blood begins to pour down on the earth, and we read that a third of the earth is burned up. The trees and all of the grass are burned. Talk about an environmental disaster. We talk about environmental tragedies today. Spilling of oil in the Gulf of Mexico, or I remember years ago now the name of it left me, that ship up by Alaska, something or other, Valdez. But anyway, environmental disasters, well, a third of the trees are burned up, the grass is burned up, a third of the earth is affected. And yet as we read on, we realize that as bad as this is, with each of the trumpets, it's just going to get worse. I know the title of this message sounds a little depressing. The worst is yet to come. But that's basically what we have here. It just gets worse. The second trumpet sounds, and we read, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire, or as the NIV says, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. When that second trumpet sounds, the sea and everything that lives in it is affected. We read that something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now in the Bible, the reference to the sea There's a number of different possibilities, but it often refers to the Mediterranean Sea. That was the prominent sea for Israel, obviously, and the Middle East. And this huge mountain, most scholars say it was probably a giant meteorite that strikes the sea, that falls into the sea, into the Mediterranean Sea. And the result is that a third of all of the life in the sea is destroyed. And with this blazing meteorite hitting the sea and all of this death taking place, a third of the water will be turned to blood. Things are getting worse. They're going to get worse. The third trumpet, verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. With the sounding of this third trumpet, disaster comes now on the rivers and the springs of water, the fresh water. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. Again, this sounds like another great meteorite of some kind, which hits the earth and is going to bury itself so deep at the right spot that it affects the water, the rivers, and the springs. Now, it's interesting. The name of this star, it says, is Wormwood. Wormwood is the name of a series or a family of plants that are extremely bitter. They're also used in various herbal remedies. But when this wormwood star or meteorite hits, it's going to embitter great rivers and affect sources of water. And while wormwood itself as a plant is not generally poisonous or fatal, it says many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. And so there's death. Without water, there'll soon be many casualties. And it may be not that the water itself killed them, it may be that they just died because of a lack of water. And the result is death. The fourth trumpet, verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. When the fourth trumpet sounds, it affects the heavens, the lights, the skies, the light-giving bodies for our earth, the moon, the stars, the sun, are all darkened. A third of their light is hidden. Day and night are affected. I'm not entirely sure what it means that a third of the day might be kept from shining and a third of the night, but obviously things are going to be in chaos. Natural order is going to be affected. It's going to disappear. There's going to be no order to things anymore. And I don't know what all of this means exactly, but it appears that the intensity of the sun and the moon are going to be cut by a third. Obviously, the moon reflects the light of the sun. If the sun is disturbed, it's going to affect the light of the moon as well. And imagine what that's going to mean for the earth. It's going to be climate change like we have never seen. Now, we know that this will be reversed later on. When you go on in the fourth bowl judgment in chapter 16, the sun is going to be intensified to the point where it's scorching people to death. And then at the close of the tribulation, the sun and the moon are going to be darkened again to announce the Savior's return. It seems as we go through the events of this tribulation period that things will continue to get worse and worse. As bad as things are in the world today, we look around us and we are troubled by the natural disasters, the catastrophes that are taking place, the violence and the shootings, the criminal activity. We see all of this and we say, how can things get worse? But when the church is taken out of this world and the Spirit of God is removed, it's going to get worse. The worst is yet to come. And even then, after the first 3.5 years, when it seems as everything is as difficult and as evil as it can be, John's visions are showing us that the worst is still to come. So as we try to wrap this up, I want you to look for a moment at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle." Some translations say another angel, and some say eagle. "An eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" If what has already happened isn't woeful, imagine what's coming. Woe, woe, woe. One woe for each of the next three trumpets. As bad as the first four trumpets have been, it's just still going to get worse. And we're going to look at these woes in a couple of weeks. But let me just make a couple of comments here. It's announced that these judgments, these coming woes, these coming judgments are intended for the inhabitants of the earth. What we saw so far, these first four trumpet judgments affected all of nature, which indirectly affected people. But what's coming are going to be attacks on the people themselves. They're in judgments on the inhabitants of the earth. My translation says those who dwell on the earth. These are those who have rejected God's offer of salvation and forgiveness. That phrase, inhabitants of the earth, is seen several times in the book of Revelation. It's used over and over in the book of Revelation. And it appears to mean more than just a reference to people who live here. It refers to those who live for the world. Those who live for the things of the world. Who are focused on the earth and the world system. And this is the opposite of believers. Believers who live on the earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. We read in Philippians 3, verses 18 to 21, "For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." In other words, they're inhabitants of the earth. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." We don't want to be like the inhabitants of the earth who are focused on the things of this world. The writer of the book of Revelation was the Apostle John. The same one who wrote the book of 1 John, the letter of John. And there he says in chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." No one can ever say that he has not been sufficiently warned of coming judgment. God is patient and compassionate toward those who are deserving of His wrath. But the day is coming when the warnings will be over. And judgment will come. We don't want to be there. Believe me, you don't want to be there. And so we need to take care of that now, so that we are among those who know Jesus Christ, so that we are among those who are taken up and do not have to suffer the wrath of God as He judges the inhabitants of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for salvation. We thank You that there is a way of escape. Lord, we thank You that it is more than that. It is a way of life, a way of knowing true life, life with You, life which is better than anything this world can ever give. Lord, I pray that there might not be anyone here who is not prepared for that day, the day of the rapture. Lord, we just pray that You will help us to live our lives in anticipation of that day, and to have that sense of urgency to prepare others, to urge others to be prepared for that day as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say that if you are here this morning and you are not sure that you're ready for that day, please talk to me or to someone who can help you to be prepared to be forgiven and to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus.